Good morning. Raise your hand if you have a spiritual gift. Little hesitation there. If you're saved, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. Won't ask for hands on this question. What is your spiritual gift? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? If not, then let's talk about that this morning. And if so, let's talk about it anyway. Let's turn to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to the saints in Corinth. He's been talking about a serious problem in the body there, and that is of disunity. People were using their talents and other resources and running away with them and making it all about themselves, to the detriment of others in the community. And they were emphasizing their differences rather than what they had in common in Christ. And they were emphasizing, I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. I'm a man, you're a woman. They were forming cliques, and they were some people were showing off, and other people were feeling bad about themselves or being made to feel bad about themselves. And so Paul writes, and he says he wants to set some of these things straight. It was chaos in there. It was looked a little crazy, especially to people from the outside, the way that spiritual gifts were being practiced in Corinth. And so let's look at verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed, or some translations say ignorant. He didn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant about the subject of spiritual gifts. There was a lack of information, or perhaps misinformation going on there. And this morning, of course, we want to be informed as well. Some of the things that we'll talk about are strictly from Scripture, and I will try to present them as such. Others are kind of my opinion, some theories that I've formed about how spiritual gifts works and what is a spiritual gift, what isn't, and things like that. And I'll try to label those clearly as such, and that can maybe lead to more discussion as well. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. He's talking about their past. Most of them were from a Gentile background, completely unfamiliar with anything of the Old Testament, with the true God of the universe. And many of them worshipped idols, and in very debauched ways in some cases. And their idols were all silent. Idols can't speak, as the Old Testament says. And however, their idols did have priests and prophetesses and oracles who would give utterances, sometimes prophecies of the future or other proclamations that supposedly came from the gods, right? Came from that god. It's even thought that they would hallucinate to give these, to have visions and tell them to their followers. So they had mute idols, and then these utterances that supposedly came from the gods, but either were from demonic sources or human sources. And Paul is trying to set the record straight. Okay, everything you knew about prophecy, everything you knew about guidance spiritual leadership, spiritual moving in you is completely wrong. That's how Satan does it. This is how God does it. This is how the Holy Spirit moves and how he brings about prophecy and other gifts. And he says, verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He may be addressing false teachers who are saying some of these things, and he says this is one way you can tell true utterances from God from that which is not people who are motivated by the Holy Spirit versus those who are motivated by other things. And so he's setting the record straight here. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There was conflict. There was disunity. There are people using and abusing their gifts to put themselves higher than others in the body. And of course, this would be natural in a pagan temple. Power struggle, limited resources that everyone's competing for. And Paul is saying that should not be the case in the body of Christ. It's all one Spirit. How could the Holy Spirit ever be conflicting with himself? How could he be leading this brother to take advantage of that brother, to step on the head of that other brother so that he could put himself higher? That can't be the Holy Spirit. Or if the Holy Spirit is being used in that way, of course, then it's an abuse. And so he says these things should not be. on the other hand, there's diversity. So there should be unity in how these things are practiced. It is all one Spirit. It should all cohere. It should all work together. And yet, these gifts are not all the same gift. We should not expect to see everyone speaking in tongues. We should not expect to see everyone prophesying. That's not the point. That's not the point of spiritual gifts. He says, there are varieties of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts. Not every gift is the same. And yet, it's from the same Spirit, verse 4. Verse 5, there are varieties of service. These gifts are going to be used in different ways. And maybe if there are two people with the same gift, they will still be using it in different activities, different spheres, so that every part gets covered, gets taken care of. They should not be stepping on each other's toes. They should not be conflicting. We should not expect that at all. We should expect there to be different gifts, different areas in which each of these gifts are used, from the same Lord, verse 5. And then verse 6, there are varieties of activities, or some translations say varieties of results, varieties of effects, but it's the same God who is empowering them. So, not only different gifts, not only different areas of service, different types of service, but different results come about from these things. In some, I was thinking of missions, for example. I know missionaries who have been on the field in Japan for 20 years. They have a local assembly of about 20 people. Half of those are Filipinos, people who came from the Philippines to work in Japan as staff and whatever. Japan is super hard against the gospel. The government allows preaching the gospel, but the people themselves are very hardened against it. It's a different result, not much of a result, humanly speaking, to show for that kind of thing. In other parts of the world, very little effort and huge results. And probably the same could be said in our assemblies. People working in kids ministry will see one kinds of results. People working with the elderly, a different kind of result. People who have gifts of helps, which are behind the scenes, you're not going to see numerical results coming from your gift. But maybe someone who is speaking is going to see three people stand up and accept the gospel. That's something that people can count. So the results, the effects are all different. And again, we like to measure, we like to point out, that's not the point. The results of these different gifts and different areas of service are also going to be different. These activities of spiritual gifts, are they only on Sunday morning? Is edification of the body, does that only go on our Sunday services and maybe Wednesday prayer night? Should be week long, right? There are speaking gifts, in fact, maybe only do get to be used on Sunday morning, but the rest of many of the other gifts anyway, they should be going on all week long, whenever we meet with other believers. Or in the case of the gift of evangelism, for example, when we meet other people. An evangelist can't help but share the gospel. It's their nature. and so the job of building up the church, unifying the church, edifying, is not only a Sunday morning thing. It's what you have been tasked to do. And if you're only doing it Sunday morning, you're probably not fully using your spiritual gift. And the body is not fully benefiting from your spiritual gift. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, or other translations say, for the profit or the benefit of all. These are not to be used on yourself, and this is part of what the Corinthians were getting wrong. They were using it to make themselves look good. They were using it to benefit themselves, to further their public ministry, their public image, and we certainly see that these days as well. Men and sometimes women who clearly have a gift, have a charismatic stage presence, but it's all about them. And they've got posters 20 feet tall with their face on it and their name in lights. And the Lord, of course, if he was ever there, is missed in all of that. These are for the common good. And notice he says it's a manifestation of the Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit, can we? But he manifests himself. And one of the ways he manifests himself, he shows himself, he's visible, just like the wind is invisible, but we see trees moving, we see things, leaves blowing. We see the Holy Spirit moving and manifesting himself in the church benefiting from these gifts. That's how he shows himself, or one of the ways. So to each one, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Again, it doesn't look the same every time. It looks different every time. But the common good is the goal, that everyone benefits from these, not just the individual who has the gift. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually, as he wills. The Holy Spirit is the one who decides who gets what gift. You do not get to decide what gift you have. If you don't like your gift, tough. He didn't pack the receipt with it. It's your job to develop that now. It's your job to say, this is what God gave me, just as he gave me blonde hair and blue eyes and made me grow 6 feet, 6 feet, 3 inches tall, which makes me stick out like a sore thumb in China. All of these are part of my DNA makeup. Spiritual gift is part of my spiritual makeup, and I can't change it. But this is what God wants me to do. This is where God wants me involved. This is how I am equipped to help others in the local body. And as we'll go on, some people did feel like, my gift is kind of lousy. And other people, it was all about their gift and all about their manifestation of the Holy Spirit to the detriment of others. So, a side note here, for these gifts, these days, I think we kind of like to talk about watered-down versions of these gifts. And so we would talk about someone who has wisdom, and usually we're talking about someone who's maybe older, has experienced a lot, and just understands life, understands people, understands the way of things. And so when we listen to them, when we talk to them, we ask them for advice, we get good wisdom. I don't think that's what was here. In Acts 6, it talks about Stephen, who had irresistible wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. This was supernaturally empowered wisdom. He was probably in his 20s or something like that. This was wisdom God was giving so that all the Pharisees against him couldn't refute what he was saying when he was making his defense before his death, for example. Likewise, knowledge, this is stuff that they couldn't possibly have learned, something that God gave them, again, to benefit either the body itself or as a sign to those outside. Talking about faith, the ability to believe and have it come to pass, just as Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 7 years. Gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. Interestingly, even in the Pentecostal circles, we don't see this gift. We don't see people who claim to have this gift of miracles. We do see healing all the time, and unfortunately that's fairly easy to fake in most cases. But nobody claims this gift. It's hard to understand why. Prophecy, we would sometimes water that down to, well, just teaching. And of course, that does qualify. I'm not saying it doesn't. I believe, again, with my framework of understanding these things, that these were sign gifts. This was God establishing his church in Acts, in the early church, telling everyone who, from outside, looking in, are these a bunch of guys who just are really excited about something? Are these guys drunk, as they said on Pentecost? No. They have every right to leave their Jewish traditions, leave many of the things that they taught and believed from the Old Testament, and to adhere to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Here is the proof. Here is a man who is able to heal the lame. Here is a man who is able to predict with 100% accuracy events from the future. Apparently, here are women as well who are able to do the same things. Here's someone who's able to speak in tongues, to speak a language they never learned, they never studied. And when they do that, it's always either to benefit the church or, more importantly, to give the gospel message, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Messiah, to proclaim the good news to those who have never heard it and wouldn't be able to hear it otherwise in their own language. So again, distinguishing spirits, very necessary. No written scripture at that time, no epistles even. They were coming as the book of 1 Corinthians was coming. Ability to speak in tongues and then the ability to interpret them as well. And so I believe these are specifically talking about sign gifts to establish the church of God in the early age. So anyone who is willing to recognize it would be able to see, yes, this is God moving. This is not a human construct. This is not just a bunch of people who got excited about a Jewish carpenter. This is his church, if you're willing to believe that. And so he says all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. And he's the one who decides. And we're supposed to use them according to his will, of course, the Holy Spirit's will. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We use our bodies to express ourselves. So as I understand it, this is not me. I'm something else, and I have to use my body to communicate to you. And then when I see your body smile, then I understand you're happy and things like that. So we understand that we are soul or spirit or however you want to call that, that part of us is who we really are, and that part of us is the part that matters. That's the part that's going to live in communion with God forever in heaven. Apparently these bodies are going to be transformed. They get to go along too. But when we attend a funeral, that body is still there. But that soul, that person, that person we loved who made us laugh, that person is already gone. They're not in that body anymore. And so the true us just has to use these bodies to express ourselves. And I think that's a good picture of how it is with God. He is spirit, he is invisible, but he has chosen to use the body of Christ to express himself to the world, to interact with the world, to help, to correct, to speak to the world and to those who do not yet believe. And sometimes we do a poor job of it, just as my human body does a poor job of it. I turned 40 this year, and so already I start, you know, certain things don't work as well as they used to when I was 18. I can't stay up, can't pull all-nighters and things like that. And I know some of you guys in the back there are saying, 40, that's nothing. I remember 40. similarly, God's body sometimes doesn't do what it should. Sometimes it doesn't act as God has intended it. And that was definitely the case here in Corinth. Should not be the case here at Fifth Avenue. We need to work together. We need to be unified. And by the way, no one came to me and said, "Brother, you really need to speak on unity." So if you feel any conviction this morning, that's between you and the Holy Spirit, okay? That's not of human origin. Nobody put me up to this. I'm trying to dig into the passage as it was written. So we're all one body. But a body isn't just one uniform thing. It has different members. It's specialized, right? All the way down to fingernails at the tips of fingers and the purpose they serve. It's not just one big lump of cells that are all the same. though many, we are one body, and that he says that's the same with Christ's body. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized," or some translations say, "by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." When he talks of baptism, this is not water baptism. This is the instant you got saved. You were baptized. You were positionally put into Christ and put into his body. And then he talks about drinking of one Spirit. I believe that's referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's inside of us now. Interesting that we've got water on the outside, baptism, and water on the inside, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Inside and out, we've got the Spirit. Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many." There were two problems, it seems, at Corinth, and two problems today as well. The first one was those who felt less about themselves, who thought of themselves as lesser because they didn't have a public gift or maybe a speaking gift, one that other people readily identified. Oh, well, that brother's got an amazing talent at speaking. Well, that brother's got amazing talent at leadership or something like that. People who were less noticed. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So the first error, this first problem that Paul saw in Corinth was people who thought, "Well, I'm just a stinky foot. I'm just a lowly, lowly kneecap. I don't have much to give. I don't have much to offer here." When I look at these other guys who are up front and big and showy, I kind of just want to take my talent and bury it and be done with it. And Paul says, no, you can't think like that. And the reason they were thinking that, I think, is because what we're about to look at, that people were saying, we should all have the gift of tongues. We should all have the gift of prophecy. These are the best gifts. These are the exciting gifts, the big showy ones. And so those who didn't have those gifts maybe even tried to fake it or something, I don't know. But they were made to feel that they were less of a part of the body. And Paul says that is not the case. Absolutely every piece of the body, every part of the body is necessary. if we just had eyes, that would be a really strange body. It would not be very functional either. An eye can't get very far, except by rolling, I guess, if you want to picture that. can't get very far on its own. All of these things need to work together. And we should not expect anything different for the body of Christ. There should be different members, different functions, different things going on, all working together. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here's the opposite problem. Those who were really showy, those who really had public gifts, who everyone recognized, they were making the others feel like, well, I don't need you. My gift is so great, my talent is so wonderful that I don't need to be, you guys are dragging me down. And we've seen men who started out very humbly and then later got to thinking so much of themselves that they took their act on the road themselves, and it was all about them. And that was what maybe the beginning of what was happening here. I don't need the rest of you guys. My gift is enough. My gift is so great and wonderful that I don't need the benefit of your guys' gifts anymore. So they, again, were making the others feel as though they were less a part of the body, less necessary. Paul says that's not the case at all. Eyes are great, but again, they still need the feet to walk around. They still need the hands to get things out of the eye. Paul says it's all designed very well. From the beginning of creation, when God formed Adam, he knew exactly what he was doing. The body has a unusual balance to it, to the way things are laid out. And if you study anatomy, or if you can remember back that far to high school and things, there is an unusual, the deeper you dig and the more we find out about things, it all works together so perfectly. And things regulate each other at the chemical level, at molecular levels, and things like that. And so Paul uses that illustration. Again, their understanding of medicine was not what ours is. We've been able to find out just how perfect this illustration is. But even just common sense, this works out exactly as a perfect illustration. He says there are parts that seem to be weaker, but they're indispensable. If you get your hand chopped off, you can still lead a pretty normal life. You get your liver punctured, and you will die within, depending on the organ anyway, you'll die within hours or days. So these are fragile organs. They're gross. They're slimy. We keep them hidden inside, and yet we call them vital organs, absolutely necessary for the functioning of the body. A hand is actually superficial, right? Actually, we can get by without one or even both of our hands. But a liver we cannot live without. A heart certainly not. These are vital. They're life-giving organs. And so they seem to be weaker, and in fact, they're absolutely indispensable. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow a greater honor. He says there are some parts of our body that we have to keep covered with clothing all the time, as though we were hiding them. And yet, those are the most amazing. They're part of marriage. They're part of life. They're part of essential functions to the body. So they have their own honor that no other part of the body has. And yet, we have to keep them covered all the time. And the same is with the body of Christ. The parts that are hidden, that are inside, are absolutely necessary. Sometimes the parts that we think so great of, oh, well, what an amazing speaker, what an amazing singer, what an amazing leader, they leave for whatever reason. We find out we do just fine without them. But if those who maybe are working behind the scenes and we're the people who kept the toilets running and things like that, we lose them, suddenly the toilets are all backed up. We find out they were essential, weren't they? They were absolutely necessary. Every single one of us was necessary to the body. Everyone fit in a certain way. Think about that. You've got a gift. If you don't know what it is, you may not be doing it what the body needs. Now, you may be. I think the nature of spiritual gifts is to anyone who has the desire to be of use at all in the body of Christ. They're probably already doing some aspect of that gift. Because fish got to swim, birds got to fly, somebody with the gift of helps, they just got to help. They just see life through that lens. They can't help but help. They can't help but notice where they are needed and step in, and they can't walk past without doing that. Somebody who has the gift of mercy. It's not like anybody had to say, oh, go show mercy. Oh, you know, go meet with those people when no one else has noticed that they are hurting. Go hold a hand. Go give a hug. Go sit with them in silence in the hospital for an hour. Nobody needs to teach them to do that. Nobody needs to tell them, here's a need that I think you'd be good to fit in. They're probably already doing it. That's the nature of a gift. That's the nature, at least to those who are willing to be useful. And so, if you are not doing that, though, if you have a spiritual gift, you're here because God put you here. You're here because you're needed. You're here because there is something that you should be doing and can be doing that no one else is yet, or that they're overtaxed to be able to fill that need and because you're not doing it. Think about that, okay? It's a truism in the assemblies as well as many other kinds of organizations that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. For some reason, we feel happy sitting in the back seat, in the back pews, letting the elders do all the work instead of doing the things that we can do to free them up to do other things. Just as in Acts, they said the widows are being neglected. Well, let's appoint deacons. Let's find some men who are spirit-led, one of which was Stephen we just read about, who will take care of these concerns so that the apostles can take care of reading and prayer and teaching and things like that. And yet, for some reason, it's the case that it seems to be the elders and the full-time workers those sort of people, the people who are willing, who do all the work, and the people who should be doing the work, could be doing the work, could be helping, could be pitching in. Maybe it's because of kind of the pastor mentality that other groups have. Maybe it's the way of the world that encourages us to think like this, but we definitely should not. That is not the way the body was designed. That's not what God had in mind for your body, that other organs should be taking up for failing organs, and certainly not the way that it should be in the body of Christ, that 90% of the people just sit and let themselves be served by the 10 really, really busy, overworked people. All of us have a part. All of us have something that is necessary. If we're not doing it, then either it doesn't get done, or someone else has to pick up the slack. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. In China, we met with some Baptist missionaries, and they loved football. And so whenever the weather was good, they'd get out flag football equipment and go play in the park. And one of the brothers broke his ring finger while he was doing that. And he left his ring on, so it got really black and swollen for a while. It completely changed the way he lived his life. Because normally, when his little boy would come run up and say, Daddy, and go in for a hug, he would naturally respond to that. Think about that now. His ring finger is broken. It looks very much different. Now he kind of lowers his shoulder into his son to catch it here so that the ring finger is saved, right? So that the ring finger doesn't get rebroken. When he goes to open the door, can't do it with his right, his dominant hand anymore. He's opening it with his left. He's cradling it against his body. This is always protected by the rest of the body. Instinctively, we look out for a member that's in pain, that's suffering. And he said, the body should be exactly like that. All of you should fill in. And again, this should be a temporary situation, right? This member should be brought back to health. But he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Likewise, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. I assume Tom Brady will be inducted into the Football Hall of Fame if he has not already. When that happens, they're not going to put a bronze cast of his arm in the Hall of Fame. They're going to put him in there, right? They're going to put pictures of him. His arm is what makes him famous. His arm is what's amazing. His arm, rocket he can throw. He can. he's been in the game for a lot longer than most people. But he, as the man, will be honored. And same with the body of Christ. There may be standouts among us. All of us should rejoice for those people. All of us should share in that with those people. Verse 27. Now, you all are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So collectively, you're a body. Individually, you're the hands, the fingers, the ears, the livers of the body of Christ. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Rhetorical answer is not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Rhetorically, he's asking these questions. The obvious answer is no, that's not how it should be. Just as in the body, not all members should be the same. in Pentecostal circles these days, usually they would see the sign of tongues as something that every Christian should exhibit. Every Christian should be speaking in tongues. It seems the same problem was the case back then as well. They thought, oh, tongues are amazing. Everybody should have tongues. Let's all speak in tongues. And Paul is saying, no, that's not how it works. We can't have all eyes in the body. We can't have all ears in the body. It should be different. We should expect to see the Spirit showing himself in different ways. And it's kind of funny to note that he lists tongues last in verse 28 and second to last there in the second, in verse 30. I think this was maybe just to kind of get the goat of those who really thought tongues was where it was at. He says, no, we should not all be speaking tongues. We should not all be speakers up in the front. We should not all be leaders exercising authority over other people. We also need those who have the gift of helps, the gift of teaching, the gift of mercy, gift of hospitality, some have suggested. All these gifts need to be exercised. All of these gifts have been proportioned to the body as the Holy Spirit desired, not the way you desire it. And so verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. That seems to contradict everything he said this far. I thought you said that we don't get to choose our gift. I thought you said that tongues aren't where it's at, and prophecy isn't where it's at. And now he's saying, earnestly desire them. One thing that we need to know about this is grammatically, this is plural. If he were from the south of the United States, he would say, but y'all earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In other words, you as a group, you as a body should desire these gifts. So not that you as an individual should say, I want the higher gift, but rather that each assembly should have those higher gifts represented in their midst. And it does seem that he does place some of the gifts above others. I believe in chapter 14 he goes on to say that, yes, don't forbid prophecy, don't forbid tongues, rather. Don't forbid prophecy. These are gifts, and I think the reason that they are higher or that they are more bigger gifts in one respect, I believe that is as a sign to those outside. So again, if you got somebody in your midst and they're practicing mercy towards other members of the body, it doesn't necessarily prove anything in the mind of an unbeliever. If you've got somebody who's speaking the tongues, you've got someone who's performing the sign of healing or miracles or prophecy, that establishes this is supernatural. This is God's power. This is not men. This is not just a flash in the pan. So earnestly, you as a group, as a body, should earnestly desire these higher gifts. And then he finishes, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Following is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And we love to quote it at weddings, and that's totally not what Paul had in mind. And go ahead and keep quoting it at weddings. It's beautiful for that as well. But when Paul breaks into the love chapter, it is all about unity in the body. It is all about spiritual gifts. That's the whole point of that chapter. So by taking out of context, sometimes I get a little annoyed. Paul's point was, the more excellent way to practice spiritual gifts, to desire spiritual gifts, is in unity, is with love. It doesn't matter how great your gift is, if it's not practiced with love, it hasn't edified, it hasn't benefited anyone. It has done the opposite, in fact. There are certain diseases where the body takes a defense mechanism and attacks itself. I believe multiple sclerosis is one of these, where the body is attacking its own nerves. It mistakes the body's own nerves for an enemy, like a bacteria that's invading, and it starts attacking them, and it starts breaking down. The body is taking something that God designed for good and using it to destroy itself, basically. That's what Paul saw happening in Corinth. God's gifts being used to tear down other believers, to create disunity, to create degeneration in the body, so that it could not accurately express who God was. So it did not reflect God's glory, did not reflect the holy God of the universe in its dealings with unbelievers, in its dealings with itself. And so he says, there's a more excellent way. It can't be like this in your midst. There's got to be love. It's got to be practiced correctly. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he goes on to say, one guy gets up, he's prophesying, another man stands up. It's the same spirit, remember, folks? There can be no conflict. There can be no talking over each other. So that first guy got to sit down. Somebody stands up, he's got the gifts of tongue. He's rattling on and no one around speaks that language. Who is he benefiting? Not the other people. Maybe he's benefiting himself. It has to be translated, otherwise it's not useful. Otherwise there's no edification. Otherwise it's not for the good of all, as he said earlier in this chapter. And so his whole point, the whole point of spiritual gifts, is that we use them for unity, that we use them in unity, that we use them to benefit the others. If we don't know what our spiritual gift is, that's creating a problem. If we're not using it because we don't think much of it, that's creating a problem. If we do know what it is and everybody else keeps telling us what it is and keeps telling us how amazing it is, that can be a problem too, because we start getting swell-headed. It's human nature. And we start using it for ourselves, and God gets lost, and our brothers and sisters get lost as well. So when Paul addresses this with the Corinthians, he sees problems. These problems still exist. Today they exist in every assembly to some degree. I'm not telling us anything new. But having gone through what he said, having unpacked it a little bit, let's take it to heart. Let's think about ourselves, examine ourselves. We do have a gift. It is important. It is necessary. It may be hidden. It may be the gallbladder of the body of Christ. And yet that's absolutely necessary. And maybe nobody else knows it. It's not our job to tell them. It's our job to produce in the body of Christ that which we have been ordained by the Holy Spirit himself, willed by the Holy Spirit himself to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan for the body. Sometimes we don't think of ourselves as a body. Sometimes we kind of get caught up in corporate America thinking, or perhaps the way that some other denominations approach things and approach structure and leadership and things like that. And so we pray that we would first come to this passage and to others about the body of Christ, about spiritual gifts, and we would seek to understand how you would have us edify each other, how you would have us to act as your body, and that we would humbly work together, humbly act according to the gift that you have placed in us, that we would not reject that, we would not deny that, that we would not be happy letting other people do that for us, but rather we would fill in exactly where we are needed, different spheres of activity, different results, some visible, some invisible. And yet we know that you will not judge us by the greatness of our talent, but yet rather what we did with that talent or that gift. And so this morning we pray that we'd be honest with ourselves, maybe talk to elders or leaders or others who know us very well to find out what our gift may be, if we're not sure, to ask around and find out where we can be useful, what sort of things can be done. And so we ask that we would honor you and edify the body with our spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.